The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 13, 1 through 9 and 31 through 35. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." And then he told a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it be alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." And then 31 through 35. "At this very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' He said to them, 'Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Okay. Lord, our Creator, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Not to worry, the sermon title was not derived from my grandchild sitting on my lap playing with a keyboard. How I wish it was so. The beauty of this, I mean, as you can see, this is a mnemonic that will have some meaning to you as I go forward. The beauty of it is that it's easy to remember. Chickasaw poet Linda Hogan writes, "Suddenly all my ancestors are behind me. Be still, they say, watch and listen. You are the result of the love of thousands." I'd like this time together to be one in which I can share with you a journey I've been on as my ancestry with my Native American heritage has become more pronounced, mostly through my work with the Living Earth Action Group and David Mulholland, who has such vivid understanding of his role as a storyteller of his Native American heritage. Mine is more similar to those who know only of verbal connections with their past. I suspect it's Abenaki or Mi'kmaq, because much of my family, on my father's mother's side, were from northern Vermont, close to the Canadian border. The intermarriages took place 5 and 7 generations back, based on a family tree that my father created. For some inexplicable reason, learning of Indigenous beliefs around masculine and feminine energies and the language of these traditions and the acknowledgement of balance has resonated with me, especially as I experience today's social and political discourse. the absence of spirituality and morality in our language. It seems so destructive to healthy, hopeful, and a kind future. It's grating, complete with judgments and self-righteousness. The journey I'm speaking about is learning the language of the heart. I followed our biblical readings and wonderful sermons from Susie and our deacons, profoundly touching my emotions and the desire to do right and be a voice for good and future possibilities. But for one reason or other, I struggle to keep these nuggets of faith in my daily consciousness after my feet hit the floor in the morning. It's another day, up and at them. It could well be my lack of morning devotional and discipline, but words of the heart like gratitude are not part of my daily life. Unless someone poses the question, what are you grateful for? I'm stuck in the world of unfinished tasks and to-do lists. On reflection, I seem to be stuck in the intelligence and analytical qualities of the brain, but not the wisdom and language of the heart. Intelligence rests with the mind, right? The heart is just another organ of the body. And true, I recognize how my heart aches and I experience joy, but I confess I hadn't thought that there was a language and intelligence of the heart, that it has its own vocabulary and guides my behavior. Yet a few months ago, I read the book by Sherry Mitchell, Sacred Traditions of the Penobscot Nation, and was immediately drawn to the ancestral beliefs about the importance to balance the masculine and feminine energies, both within ourselves and in the world around us. Look around us and we see that we have lost the balance in the world because we have separated these two balancing energies into distinct forms, preventing the natural merging that is required to harmonize our spirits and our lives. Remember how it was such a relief to finally hear leaders speak of empathy? We step back for a moment and realize what a black hole we've been experiencing these past few years. It's been healing. So bear with me as I summarize the words of the Penobscots. And for most of you, you already know and experience this, but for me, this perspective, especially it balanced, struck me profoundly. In the words of the Penobscots, feminine energy represents the inner world, demonstrated by the anatomy of the body. Woman's reproductive organs are internal, and her creative impulses is held within the center, the womb. A woman creates with the energy of the heart. The life that is nurtured and cultivated within a woman's body rests just below the heart and is attuned to its rhythm. Within a woman's body, there exists a direct link to the source of creation. Thus, the energy of the feminine connects us to divine knowledge and guides that knowledge through the body in direct correlation to the heart. Feminine energy is expansive, intuitive, creative, imaginative, and life-affirming. The feminine is the keeper of intuition and the translator of heart-based wisdom of their ancestors. Two words stand out for me, life-affirming and heart-based wisdom. For the Penobscots, masculine energy is external and reflected by our anatomy. It guides our action in the outer world. It is the energy of doing, whereas the feminine is one of being. Masculine energy is focused and driven, linear and analytical. It is active and external. The feminine needs the masculine to take its intuitive, heart-based ideas and manifest them to the outer world. The masculine needs the heart-based wisdom of the feminine to ensure that those actions honor the sacred and preserve life. Masculine and feminine energies play distinct roles in the unfolding of our reality, but they do so in concert with one another. These energies are not gender specific. They exist within all of us. All of us in ways that are best suited for the lives we are meant to live. However, and sadly, I think the language of the day is masculine. Masculine driven, the quest for power and control, not connected to the divine or morality. So for me, I was trying to understand the language that could be called life-affirming and heart-based wisdom. And how can I incorporate this into my INTJ, short for Myers-Briggs and ending with thinking, judging? Oddly enough, a week after finishing Sherry's book, my daughter Heather told me of the book that she couldn't put down and finished in two days, Into the Magic Shop by Dr. James Doty, a neurosurgeon's quest to discover the mysteries of the brain and the secrets of the heart. 6 pages of testimonials, including the Dalai Lama, begin the book. A wonderful story of his life from poverty to being the director of compassion and altruism research and education at Stanford. A story of insight, a unique, disciplined daily practice. Yes, Susie, for the rest of your life until death. Directed by a mentor, tragedy and recovery. The book ends with a wonderful summary of life-affirming and heart-based wisdom to be practiced daily. And this takes us to the mnemonic title of the sermon, CDFG. I'm finding this to be the language of the heart. C, compassion. The recognition of the suffering of another with a desire to alleviate that suffering, including oneself. D, dignity. Something innate in every person. People want to feel valued and understood. E, equanimity, to have an evenness of temperament even during difficult times. I'd love a neurosurgeon to have equanimity when they're working on my brain. F, forgiveness, one of the greatest gifts we can give to another and ourselves. G, gratitude. The recognition of the blessing that your life is, even with all its pain and suffering. H, humility. It is only when we recognize that, like us, every person has positive and negative attributes, and only when we look at one another as equals that we can truly connect. It is that connection of common humanity that frees us to open our heart and care unconditionally. As in last week's prelude, a little less of me. I, integrity, requires intention. Defining those values that are most important to you and consistently practice those values in regard to your interaction with others. K, kindness. Is a concern for others and is often thought of as the active component of compassion. Show mercy. L, of course, love. When given freely, changes everyone and everything. It is love that contains all virtues. It is love that holds our humanity. I'm finding this mnemonic connects me to my heart and allows it to open. It allows me to begin each day with intention and purpose and combine this with relaxation and meditation. The indigenous perspective in this mnemonic allows me to read scripture with a unique perspective I no longer flow over words that are in scripture of love and thoughtfulness. They now jump out at me. They now jump out at me telling me the heart is speaking. So how does this sense of balance and life-affirming, heart-based wisdom connect with our scripture reading? This week's scripture is so poignant, given the juxtaposition of the acknowledgement of 500,000 deaths. Here are a few of my takeaways. In the first scripture of 1-9, sort of like, why do bad things happen? Jesus does not provide an easy explanation. He reframes the circumstance to, how do you move forward with the integrity of faith? Repent can be felt as such a harsh word. But as we learn, it is turning toward God, the divine, and show compassion and justice. It's not enough that you escape the horror, but what are you turning toward? Turning away from the propensity to protect oneself with false claims of innocence and defensiveness. Remember the congregation in Charleston, South Carolina, with the murder of 9 parishioners in a Bible study group. One of the parishioners said, they forgave. It was astounding. The parable of the fig tree to me represents the choice to be persistent for the fullness of life. It's life affirming. In what we may call the prophetic legacy of Jerusalem, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the sake of new life. For us, we are grateful and thankful that God did not punish, but offered us hope, even in sadness and pain. And so in closing, may we all seek to balance the mysteries of the brain and the secrets of the heart, and integrate and balance them in our daily lives. May it be so.